Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, verses 13 through 35. Listen, hear, and receive the word of God this morning. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing these things that had happened, Jesus came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" To which they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be commanded to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road? While he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the road and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this day and for this opportunity to stand before your people. Lord God, I pray that you would open our eyes, our hearts, and our spirit to all that you have prepared for us this day. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together be acceptable unto you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus suddenly appears and joins his two disciples on the road to Emmaus, which was approximately 7 miles west of Jerusalem. And he queries them, "What are you discussing?" The two men, sad and discouraged, don't recognize Jesus, but the one, Cleopas, responds, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have taken place there?" Isn't it ironic that they didn't recognize Jesus? It's even more ironic that they would consider a stranger the one who welcomes strangers, the outcast, the forlorn, weary, wounded, and weak. Perhaps their conversation and discussion was so intense they didn't really get a good look at who had joined them. Perhaps they had previously only witnessed Jesus from a distance and did not recognize him up close and personal. Or perhaps they were blinded by the sun, which would have been setting in the west that time of the day and prevented them from seeing the Son walking with them. Perhaps they were overcome and distracted by their grief as they stated, "We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel." Now, each of us knows something about hope that isn't manifested or doesn't come to fruition in our prescribed time frame. We hope the prognosis that's been received by a loved one would be rescinded and they would be healed. We hoped that we would find employment to financially sustain our families, only to be offered a minimum wage. We hoped the friend living with addiction would get clean, but yet they have relapsed again. We hoped we would be reconciled to that family member or friend, but years have gone by, and still there's no resolution. We hoped that those in power would acknowledge the dark, devastating, demeaning, and destructive policies and laws of the past, and present ones in place are being proposed that will only benefit those who have and penalize those who have not, and that will further destroy God's creation and sicken the most vulnerable, would instead work to ensure the USA is a country where all are welcomed, embraced, celebrated, encouraged, cared for, challenged to do more, and have the tools and services they need to achieve. We hoped by now, as the people of God, that all of the isms that so many ascribe to and use as weapons of destruction to denigrate, decimate, and divide would be no more. Yet and still, many are not judged by the content of their character, as Dr. King hoped, much less judged at all, but accepted and loved as members of the kingdom of God. We hoped that Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension would mean that the cross is behind us and we can live and bask in the glory of Easter and the risen Savior. Well, I've stopped by this morning to share that without the cross, the darkness of night, and the cold walls of entombment, there is no Easter sunrise. There is no resurrection. Sometimes there are no ready answers or easy resolutions for all the things we hope for. But that doesn't mean that we give in and give up. Instead, we keep walking, surrounded and led by the Holy Spirit. We keep praying, trusting that Jesus sits at the right hand of God and is making intercessions on our behalf. We keep waiting to hear the voice of God in the midst of confusion and loudness that is so pervasive. We continue to have faith and believe the crosses in our lives will lead to the resurrection of that which was thought dead. That first Easter evening, the two disciples were on their way to Emmaus. They were perplexed that the one they had followed and hoped to be the one to redeem Israel was dead. Yes, it was true. The women reported that his tomb was empty, and other disciples had verified that. But that didn't really prove that Jesus was raised from the dead. And as the two walked away from Jerusalem, the epicenter of all that had taken place, this man who seemed not to know all that had occurred shows up and walks with them. This man calls the two foolish and slow of heart. And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounds upon and interprets all the things that had been said about the Messiah, him, the resurrected one. This was an ironic turn of events indeed. A man who seemed to know nothing is actually the one who knew everything. And better than that, he knew all the implications of what had occurred. While those who thought they knew everything were actually blind and didn't see, much less comprehend. Was it their inability to see Jesus, the risen Savior, walking with them, a lack of faith in all that they had heard, witnessed, and received before his crucifixion? Researcher and author Brené Brown writes, "As I look around at the political and social struggle around us, I am reminded of my own struggle to find and reclaim faith in my life. As a lover of all things certain, I wanted faith to work like an epidural, to numb the pain of vulnerability. As it turned out, my faith ended up being more like a midwife, a nurturing partner who ended up and leaned into my discomfort with me and whispers, "Push and breathe." Faith didn't make life less vulnerable or comfortable. It simply offered to travel with me through the uncertainty. Brothers and sisters, the ironic turn of events in our lives is that it is often at the place of greatest doubt, discomfort, and need that we begin to trust, that we begin to recognize the grace and steadfastness of God, that we lean not into our own understanding, but place all of our feeble hope, trust, and belief in the risen Christ who walks with us. A nurturing partner who leans into our discomfort and gives birth to and helps us give birth to that which God has implanted within us. God never promised that life would be easy, that we wouldn't face sickness or death. God never promised that we wouldn't live through uncertain times and unstable leadership. God promised to be with us, to accompany us through our valley and hilltop experiences, to be our light in times of darkness and our shade when we are blinded by the light, to be our provider when we are in want, to be our comforter when we are in pain, perplexed, or disheartened. God promised to never leave or forsake us. As night was about to fall that evening, it seemed that Jesus was going on ahead of Cleopas and the other disciple, but they invited him to stay with them. And Jesus accompanied the two men to an ordinary house where they sat at an ordinary table. And Jesus took an ordinary loaf of bread, blessed and broke it, and their eyes were opened. They recognized the resurrected Christ. In an ironic turn of events, those who just hours before were called slow of hearts, their hearts burned within them. They recognized the fulfillment of Scripture and all their hopes in their presence. Isn't it ironic that God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise? That God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong? That God chooses what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are? Beloved, be encouraged and have faith. As we travel our roads to Emmaus, may we be blinded by ironic turns of events, situations, political stances, and posturing. And remember, that's what killed Jesus. Be comforted in knowing that weeping may endure for a night, but God is with us and whispering, "Push forward, breathe deeply." And may our hearts burn within us as we run to share the good news that the sun has risen. Amen.
Let us pray. Living God, in this season of Easter rejoicing, we offer our prayers and thanksgiving. We turn to you, O risen Christ, and ask you once more to open our eyes that we may push forward by faith and be your hands and your mercy in the world. On this day, we pray for the goodness of the earth, that it may flourish with safe and flowing waters, with green pastures and paths that lead us, that together we may protect and care for your creation. By faith, send us forth into the realms of science. And once there, may we circle back, trusting in you, whose wisdom has been known from the beginning of time, and whose insights are being revealed this day to those of knowledge and study. And together, they are part of your plan for this world. Lord, open our eyes. We pray for the peace and welfare of the world, that all of our tables of work and worship may be gathering places promoting understanding and dignity, that enemies may be transformed into friends. For all language of militarism and posturing, for all threats and reliance upon weapons of war and nuclear bombs of destruction, call us back from the precipice of destruction. Call us back from the wayward paths and shadows of false hubris. And call us to tables of breaking bread. Lord, open our eyes. For all who this day suffer with sickness, need, or danger, may their afflictions and fears be met with your healing mercies and the comforting presence of your voice that speaks to us once more, that reminds us of your promise to be with us always. On this day, we ask your grace and mercy to be with those that are ill, be with the Lewin family and with Ali, be with the Chernoska family and the Crable family and the recent death of Jeff. Be with Mary's mother, Cecilia. Be with those recovering from injury or illness. Be with those who have been victims of violence here and around the world. Be with those who carry within them the silent scars of woundedness. Remind us, Lord, that in our vulnerability, you come beside us as one whose wounds remained even in resurrected glory, and whose face became seen in that time of closeness and vulnerability around a table. Open our eyes, Lord. For this day, may we give thanks for the blessings we've received from your hand. May our lives be ones of ceaseless praise. May we point others to the salvation and the promise that together we are called to be children of God, servants of your work and love. We pray still for greater inclusion, asking for healing in the Methodist Church as they continue to hold back a welcome and a hospitality for all your leaders and all your people, regardless of sexual identity. We pray for safety for all those who seek to do your work, whether the Pope or a medical missionary, whether a teacher in a school district or a judge on a bench. Wherever you have placed your people, Lord, may your grace sustain them. And may you open their eyes to your justice for all. Holy God, you are our hope and our strength, our light and our sovereign, our shepherd and our Savior. We praise your name with all the saints in heaven and on earth and entrust every care to you. So hear us now as we offer the prayers of our hearts and the prayer you've taught us to pray together as we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.